Well, I hope you've had a great day. I've enjoyed every minute of the day, except one, when I struck out. But humbling is always good for the soul. I told the Lord I've been humble enough. I'm all the way to the bottom. For the second time I got up, the bases were loaded. Did you hear about this? Everybody's on the base. I hit one, it went about 10 feet, I think. But I was able to get to first and made it all the way around with the power hitters, you know. Yeah. Thank you. I was going to demonstrate, you know, how I, you know, spit the sunflower seeds, you know, and then you think he's going to do something. No, he comes back out. Had to tighten my gloves, you know. You watch these guys on TV. Anyway, I won't tell you everything they do, but. All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Genesis 39. Genesis chapter 39. It doesn't seem possible, but just a couple weeks ago, I was preaching at my granddaughter's graduation. And my son always asked the graduates, you know, who they want. And she said, well, she wanted Grandpa to come. And so we went down to Alabama, you know, and I prayed and thought of for a long time, you know, what do I want to say, you know, to my grandchildren. So this is more of a teen message, but, you know, it applies to everybody, young and old. And so I'm usually only good for one message a week. And I preached three messages on Sunday, and most of them weren't too good. So maybe I did all right this morning, but it's usually, you know, kind of downhill from there. But I had this message. I put a lot of work into it, and I'm just praying that the Lord, you know, will get into it and help me. I want to give you seven words. They all start with an F. Be good if you write them down, because if you're like me, you probably forget. But seven words to live by. And these are words that I wanted to give to my granddaughter and the other students, of course, and the parents that were there. And we're going to start with Genesis chapter number 39. All of us know the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. The Bible says in chapter 39 and verse 7, and it came to pass these things, that the master's wife cast her eye upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day. It wasn't just a one-time temptation. This is a running temptation. And the Bible says, finally, in verse 11, and it came to pass about that time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. I think he made a mistake there. He knew what kind of woman she was. He should have had somebody go in with him. You know, you make a mistake when you make a place for temptation. Don't be alone with somebody of the opposite sex so that Don't do that. So I think Joseph made a mistake there. But nonetheless, he had to do his work. So he went in to work. And the Bible says there in verse 12, and she caught him by the garment and said, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. There's our first word, fled. And I want to change it just a little bit to flee. The first word I want to say is we need to flee temptation. Amen. Let's have a prayer together. Lord, we know we're often tempted and we're just flesh, and we pray that we would be like Joseph and to flee from sin. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts and help us this message to give something that might be a help to the young people. In Jesus' name, amen. We know that Joseph kept his character and he fled. Now, it cost him something. Sometimes it costs you something to do right. But the exciting part about it is the Bible says the Lord was with him. You keep reading that. The Lord was with him. To have the Lord with you is more important than enjoying the pleasure of sin for a season. The Lord was with him. Now, we know what happened to Samson. He didn't flee from sin, did he? He flirted with sin, and he thought he could handle it. But we know what happened. He lost his power. He lost his eyesight. He lost his freedom. He lost a clear conscience. He became like an animal grinding at the mill. How sad. The Spirit of the Lord, the Bible says, came upon Samson more times than I think anybody in the Bible. And yet, he didn't follow the example of Joseph, who fled from evil. I like a little song that we sing. Maybe some of you know it. Proverbs 1:10. Consent thou not. Do you know that one? Consent thou not. My sinners, son of sinners, entice thee. Consent thou not. No. Try it with me. Can you help me? Consent thou not. Consent thou not. My son of sinners, entice thee. Consent thou not. No. Oh, I got it messed up. Oh, well. You got to just say no to temptation, because temptation is always there. You think, well, when we get married, you won't have any temptation. No, you still have temptation. You say, well, as you get old like you, you won't have any temptation. No, there's every age. I thank God, and some things I'm not tempted at all. You know, and if you're not tempted, you won't sin. But we're all tempted in some area. And you need to memorize scripture in that area. And you do everything to build yourself up and to be careful about that area. I would like for you to turn to a great verse in Hebrews 13. When I was dating my beautiful wife, my boss, I was a welder, Union Tank Car. Where are we going here? Hebrews 13. And my boss came to me and he said to me, I hear you're getting married. I said, yes, sir. And he says, well, have you got your apartment yet? And I said, no. And he said, well, you need to get your apartment and move in with her for a while, make sure everything's going to work out. And I said to him, I said, well, how many times have you been married? Well, he said, 3 times. He said, you know, I think I'll do it God's way. We're going to wait until we get married to move in, you know. The world always wants to give you their advice, but it isn't any good. You want godly advice. I want you to notice what God does say to us about immorality that's so prevalent in our society today. You know, I read the other day, and I can't remember the number, but it seems like it was like 100,000 young people every day are being infected with sexual communicable diseases. It's sad. Hebrews 13 and verse number 4, the Bible says marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. How many of you want God's blessings? How many of you want God's judgment? You know, flee temptation. I believe it's in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that says, flee youthful lust. Young people, there's a lot of difference between lust and love. Love is a self-sacrificing, giving love as you commit yourself to one another in marriage. It's a wonderful thing. But lust is just something that a person wants for themselves. They're not interested at all in the other person. And the Bible says to us, flee youthful lust. And there's a lot of other verses that we could look at, but you know, Paul was concerned about his body. He was concerned about being a castaway. And we give ourselves as a living sacrifice, our bodies, to God. And the scripture says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. There was a rich area in Hammond, Indiana, when I was in Bible college. And a fellow and I can't think of his name right now, but anyway, we decided we're going to go to Munster, the richest area, and we're going to win some of these rich people to the Lord. Well, you know, the Bible does say it's harder for a rich man to go through and die of a needle, you know, than for a rich man to be saved. I'm not quoting the scripture right, but you know what I'm talking about. Well, anyway, we knocked on doors. I was driving this old 63 Ford Fairlane, you know, and it's a three-speed on the column, and it's half rusted out. I paid $40 for it when I bought it. The transmission was out of it. Did anybody ever have one of those? Well, anyway, I learned I could get that transmission out in 18 minutes because the throw-out bearing, when you let the clutch, it sounded like we were squealing the tires, but that thing couldn't squeal the tires. And the throw-out bearing was out, or the clutch would go bad, or I had to replace gears in that thing and worked on it. But anyway, they've got a Mercedes, you know, or they've got, and we knocked at the door, you know, kind of looked down at you, you know, and listen, you know, you don't have anything that we need or want, you know, and that's the kind of attitude that, you know, they had. But finally, we came to this one lady, and she came out, and I think maybe she even let us in, maybe that was the second week, but anyway, we talked to her, and she said, oh, she said, I could never be saved. And I said, oh, yeah, you could be saved. Oh, no, she says, you don't know the awful things that I've done. And she began to cry and says, you know, I don't usually share this with people, but she said, when I was a teenage girl, she said, I made a mistake and I did wrong. She said, I got pregnant. And she said, my parents were embarrassed and the boyfriend said, you got to have abortion. She said she had one of these back alley abortions, whatever. And she said, when the baby was born, it was a little boy. And she said he was red hair. He had red hair. She says, now he's about 4 years old. He says, all my life, every night, this little boy comes calling to me and saying, Mommy! Mommy! And she says, I break up and I'll wake up in a sweat. And she says, it's just, it's terrible. She says, God will never forgive me for that. Well, I showed some verses, you know, how that Paul had a part with Stephen and a persecution of other Christians and said, yes, you can be forgiven. And so finally, she prayed and asked Christ to save her. Now, she had something going the next day. This was on Saturday, but she promised to come the next week. So the next Saturday, when we pulled up, she came running out of the driveway, grinning from ear to ear, and said, guess what? Guess what? God has delivered me from the nightmares. Now, you may have already messed up, but you know, you can decide to live clean and pure from here on out for God. And this lady did come to church, and so we did, was able to reach one for the Lord. But sin will bring you sorrow and heartache and regret. How many people, pastors, have you had in your office that tell them about all the things that they have done and how that they can't get past it, and it's always in their background? And listen, do right. Do what's right, and you'll be blessed. So the first thought is flee. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The second one we find in Matthew chapter number 6. You want to turn there with me. And, of course, it's in lots of places, and we quote it in the Lord's Prayer. But not only should we flee, but we have to forgive. You know, the greatest need of man is forgiveness. And we have to be ready to forgive. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a little bit slow sometimes to forgive. I pout for a while, you know, and I stew about it. And my wife, she's more spiritual than I am. She's always ready to forgive. You know, she'll say she's sorry and want to make up right away, you know. But I want to hurt her a little bit, you know, and be mad for a while and pout for a while. Any of you like that? Don't look at me. Send me the halo. Yeah. Yeah. But if you don't forgive, you're not going to have God's blessings. You're not going to be happy. I have a couple verses here in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6 and verse 18 says, and after this manner we ought to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now look at verse 14. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. When I first got out of college, I was a pilot. I had a commercial model engine instrument rating, and Brother Vineyard hired me to come to Oklahoma because he had oil men in his church that had airplanes, and they'd kind of made an agreement if I would fly for the oil companies, they would let us use the airplane to fly Brother Vineyard wherever he went on Mondays and Tuesdays. And so I was employed, you know, kind of part-time and taught some in the school, but in the summer I was unemployed unless we were flying. And so I started selling vacuum cleaners. It was a filter queen. That thing would massage your back. I'm not kidding you, it had a thing, it'd brush your teeth. Well, no, it really wouldn't do that. But I mean, it'd do about everything, you know. And we had this little thing, we'd put a little filter in it and ask the lady to scoot over just a little bit, and we'd run the vacuum to where she was sitting and pull this pad out that'd have a big pile of dirt on it, you know. And we had all kinds of sales techniques. And I made a lot of money. I made more money selling vacuum cleaners than I make all year teaching school. And so selling vacuum cleaners. And we still got a filter queen, and now they charge too much for them, but the one I bought, we still have, you know. But anyway, there was a guy that was a really good salesman, and he better than me. And, you know, he was the sharpest dresser. And he took me out and trained me a little bit, and he had a beautiful car and had me over to his house, and just a beautiful house and everything. Anyway, he had this long story, you know, how he needed $1,000. And when we got paid, you know, they always would stand you up and count out the $100 bills, you know, in front of everybody, kind of motivate, you know, the other guys to sell. And well, anyway, he knew I had the money because I'd made a lot of money. And so he said, listen, he wrote out a check for $1,200. He says, you know, if you loan me that $1,000, at the end of the month, it'll be worth $1,200. So you make $200 on it. He had this good story, you know. My wife said, don't do it. I didn't listen. I should have listened to my wife. God, man, it's a good thing to listen to your wife. You know, they sense things that you don't sense. Well, when the check came due, I went and cashed that thing, and it bounced. And, you know, I had kids, and I needed that money. I wanted that money back, you know. And so I started thinking about, you know, I'm bigger and tougher than him. I'm going to beat the dog out of him, you know. I thought, no, that wouldn't look good in the papers. Assistant pastor beats up, you know. He was a small guy. I know what I'll do. I'm going to steal some of that nice furniture he has in his place to get that $1,000 back. Well, I found all our beautiful furniture as it was all rented. I finally found his parents, and I called the parents. And she said, oh, I'm so sorry. He said, he's ripped off everybody in our family. He says he lies and steals from everybody. And she just went on and on and on. I thought, you know, and I got so mad. Now, don't look at me like that, some of you. You've had somebody, you know, stab you in the back or take advantage of it. You know, I was stupid. You know, if you have enough money to give something to somebody, let me give you some advice. Just give them the money. I'd have been a lot better off. I'd have said, well, brother, you know, I've got a family and I can't help everybody. And I'm at the bank, but here, I'll give you $100 and I hope that'll help you a little bit. And we would have still been friends and I wouldn't have been upset. But for weeks, you know, I was just miserable. You know, if you don't forgive, you become bitter. If you don't forgive, you become hateful. And when you forgive, you're not releasing the person, because the Bible does say, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. I don't know whatever happened to that guy. But I don't know, I didn't sell anymore, and I never saw him again. But you know what? I had to forgive him. I had to forgive him. And you know, you got to do that too. You've got to forgive. If you don't, you're not going to prosper like you should as a Christian. Forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When I was in high school, I told you this morning, I went to Byron High School, a public school, and I had this guy, Kenny Davis. He was a real jerk. And, in drafting class, how many ever took drafting? He'd be in drafting, he'd always come by and bump me, and mess up, your paper. You have to start again. And just so many things like that. Well, one day, when I come out of class, he was hiding behind the door. And he hauled off and hit me in the back of the head and knocked me down, And I got up and we got into it. And then the teacher came and I got kicked out of school for 3 days for fighting. He said, well, it'll make a difference who started it. You were involved too. And I remember getting caught. But that guy was so troubled. The next year he died from drug overdose. There's a lot of people that are hurting people that hurt people. And if you don't forgive people, there was others. The Lord gave me a guy that was a friend. It's about like you, but a little heavier. A great big guy. His name was Bob. And he had a chain belt around his waist. And he pushed that button, and he had a chain in his hand. And he was as mean as a junkyard dog. And everybody was afraid of him. And these guys that were giving me a hard time, he went to them, and he says, if you touch him again, I don't know all what he said, but they never bothered me again, And, God's able to protect us, amen, and help us. And we need that. So anyway, I'm talking about fleeing and forgiving, and there's so many things to think about. The third word I'd like you to think about is faith, exercising faith. Dr. Lee Robertson was a great man, and at the end of his life, he said, one thing I wish I'd have done was trusted God more. And in my life, if you don't exercise faith, you're not going to see God work. My wife and I started a church in Steinbeck, Manitoba, and we needed $700 for rent. And we got the kids together, and we prayed, said, we need $700 to pay the rent. And a fellow called me and said, did you look at those magazines I gave you? And I didn't look at them very good, I guess. And he said, well, the reason I'm calling, there's a check in there. Well, I knew where those magazines were. They were out on the bench in the garage. Man, I ran out there and got them and went through them. Sure enough, there was a check. Now, what do you think that check was for? Now, the $700 doesn't mean that much to me today, but back then when I didn't have anything. But it wasn't the $700. My children said, God does hear and answer prayer. Parents, you got to exercise faith so your children can see. My daughter came to me, Rose. I don't know how old was she? 5 or 6 years old. She says, Daddy, I want a bicycle. Well, we didn't have much money. I thought, honey, let's just pray about it. I was trying to be spiritual and leave the dad, as a dad, lead the daughter in the right way. Well, let's pray about it. So I prayed, said, Lord, Rose needs a bicycle. Lord, would you help her to get a bicycle? And then she prayed. Well, I tell you, she outprayed me. She said, Lord, I need a bicycle, and I want one with a banana seat, and I want one this color. I can't even remember. But I want it to be blue and all these type of things. He said, amen. And it kind of scared me. I thought, oh, boy, what have I done now? Well, the next day, the phone rang at the church, and I answered. And she said, any children that want a bicycle? He said, I got 2 or 3 bicycles. Well, that's just just coincidence. Well, I don't remember anybody else calling me. Well, we took Rose over there. I said, well, my daughter would like one. We went over there, to make a long story short. It was blue. It had a banana seat, and it had little roses all over the seat. And my daughter's name was Rose. And on the way home, she says, Dad, God really does answer prayer, does he? You know, when God's answering your prayers and God's doing a work in your life, when you exercise faith, you know, how many times were the disciples rebuked because they didn't have the faith that they should have? And how many times are we not seeing God work because we don't exercise faith? Jesus said in Matthew 11:22, have faith in God. We can trust our God. Paul said in Acts, when all hope was that they should be saved was gone in this terrible stone, God spoke to him and told him they're all going to be safe. And he said, and I believe God. Do you believe God? Do you believe God is able to answer your prayers and deliver you? Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, but hearing by the word of God. We need to ask God to give us faith. Even 3:20, Ephesians 3:20, and unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. So many times I've seen God answer because we exercised faith. You know, one way you can exercise faith is by trusting God with your money. You young people need to learn to give and trust God with your money. How many times, you know, have we given, encouraged other people to give, and the next week they came in and said, you know, God gave me a promotion this week that'll pay for all the promise, you know, that I made, or God answers in some way that you never dreamed of because you put God first. I just want to encourage you as a Christian to exercise faith in God. How are you exercising faith in God? You know, we rely on our own talents, our own abilities, our own money, instead of exercising faith in God. And there's a lot of other stories I could tell, but for time, I'm hungry. So we'll move to the next point. Flee, forgive, faith. And then for my granddaughter, feelings. Feelings. You know, as a Christian, we don't want to live by our feelings, don't we? We want to live by faith. It's not going to work to call your boss and say, well, I just didn't feel like coming to work today. No. You go whether you feel like it or not. And let me encourage you, I don't always feel like reading my Bible. But I read it anyway. Because after I get done reading it for a while, God warms up my cold heart. And then I'm glad I did. That's the same thing. Maybe you don't feel like going to church. I remember one Sunday, they were striking, and I came out. Nobody was, I think everybody was in there kind of waiting for me, and I come in the side door holding a sign, you know, I'm on strike, you know, for higher wages. But we need to die to our feelings, don't we? Die to ourself and say, Lord, I want to exercise faith in you. Don't live by your feelings. Your emotions go up and go down, and let's live by faith. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. There's a lot of people that are worried, but as we saw in Hebrews 11, David said, everything's all right in our Father's house. Amen. God's still on his throne. God's still able to deliver. And so don't live by your feelings. You may feel that God isn't listening, that God is nowhere to be found, but he says, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. Sometimes we feel bad physically, and we get feeling bad, you kind of get pulled down spiritually too sometimes, don't you? And we're going by our feelings. The disciples were in a storm and rebuked for their fear. I like Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is not on our problems, not on ourself, not any different things, but a mind is stayed on thee. Keep looking to the Lord and we can have peace. We must be learn to ignore our feelings. Don't spend a lot of time, how do I feel today? Forget about it. There's a lot of people that are having it worse than you. Think about somebody else. Think of what you can do to be a blessing or encouragement to somebody else. Make sure somebody else is having fun and having a good time. The next word, family. Family. You know, Ephesians 6:2 says, honor thy father and thy mother. That's something I've always tried to do. I call my mother every day, and I'm almost every day go to try to help her. She's 98 years old. And my mother's the only one that comes up and pinches my belly and says, you need to cut back. That's my mom's favorite saying, you need to cut back. But we're not going to cut back this week because we're on vacation, amen? And next week it'll be something else. But I want to talk to you about family. Well, my daughter was in Crown College. She started liking a fella, and I said, find out what church he goes to. And she told me, and so I called the pastor, you know. And I said, now, pastor, nobody's ever going to know anything that you say. But I said, you know, my daughter's liking this fella, and he goes to your church. Is he somebody you let your daughter date? He said, absolutely not. That fella has caused problems with four other girls in our church. And he went on and on and on. And so I called my daughter. I said, April, I said, he's not the one for you. She said, well, how do you know, Dad? You never even met him. I said, I know. He's not the one. I said, just be nice, but just slowly back away. Well, she did. She listened. And how many people you know that you've counseled and said, well, Mom and Dad told me not to marry him, but I went ahead and did it, and I should have listened. What a mess I'm in. They say, young people, listen to your parents. Give God veto power in your life. Give your parents veto power in your life. Give your pastor veto power in your life. It wasn't too long. April calls again about this young fella that's interested in her and talking about it. He says, well, find out what church he goes to. I don't want to tell you what church he goes to. You know, I know what happened last time. I said, no, honey, find out what church he goes to. Well, finally, she told me. In Chilhowee, Virginia. And I called Brother, Harold, thank you. Hey, I called Brother Harold. I said, oh, he says, that's a fine family. He says, the parents are always working with the young people. He says, that young man, he's always out visiting or doing things. He's gone to missions trips. He is a fine. Would you let your, oh, yes. He said, now, which one would you rather have? Hey, he loves her today. Giving us four grandchildren. And they're serving God in Argentina. But I'm just saying, you know, young people, your sister or brother might bug you. But they're going to be family for the rest of your life. Your friends will come and go. Your parents are your best friend. And when you have family, we want you to be blessed. We want you to be happy. Amen? But sometimes a young person, you say, well, my parents just don't want me to have any fun. Well, that's not true. Now, they want you to have fun, but they want you to do it God's way. Amen? So the thing about family, honor your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. Let me give you another one, friends. Friends. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You know, everybody in the Bible that went bad, they went bad because they were hanging with the wrong crowd. Even the Apostle Peter, the great man that he was, when he was warmed himself there by the devil's fire, he cursed and denied the Lord. You get with the wrong crowd, and they're going to lead you to do wrong things. How many young people have I had that I've known that were in our Christian schools, and the parents decided, well, we better pull them out, you know, and put them in the public school because we want them to be able to go to some college. Hey, there's Christian colleges they can go to, and if they get a good, do good the first year, they can transfer to any school. That within 6 months, the young person's in my office crying, and oh, I got drunk, and I did this, and I did that. Why did he do it? Because they were in the wrong crowd. young man in Winkler went to a party that he should have went to. And everybody's drinking, so they thought, hey, well, he'd drink a little bit, you know, too. He didn't want to be an outsider. And he drank a little bit, and first thing you know, he was drunk. And he was never been drunk before, was out of his mind, took all his clothes off in front of all his classmates. When he came sober and they told him what he did and everybody laughed and everything, he committed suicide. It ruined his life. Why? Because he was with the wrong crowd that encouraged him to do the wrong things. I want to encourage you to have the right kind of friends. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15:33. Paul says, I die daily in verse 31, but in verse 33, it talks about evil communications, being influenced by evil, corrupt good manners. I want you to notice that. 15:33, that'd be a good verse for you to memorize. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The wrong crowd will pull you down. The wrong crowd will lead you down the wrong road. Be with young people that love God. Be with people that want to serve the Lord. If you have somebody that you always get around and they're always pulling you down, stay away from that person. That sounds awful, but you know, as a Christian, you have to separate yourself. I like the passage in 2 Corinthians. Turn it over just a couple pages. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter number 6, he says, 6:14, young people, you're going to have friends. You know, it's your friends many times that people marry, people that they're friends with. And the Bible says here, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteous? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell with them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, saith the Lord, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. We've got to separate from the wrong crowd. If we don't, they'll lead you astray. Even you adults. How many adults have I known? They got too close with another couple, and first thing you know, the man's with the other woman's wife. You got to separate. Did I say it wrong?
You said man with the other woman's wife.
Oh, well, you know what I meant. My wife helps me. She still also corrects me. And so, but what? How sad. I want to encourage you to be the type of person that will have wisdom about your friends. The last thing I want you to think about, just to review, we talked about fleeing from sin and forgiving sinners and having faith in the Lord and not living by our feelings but by faith, and talking about honoring our family and loving our family and obeying our parents and friends. The last thing is your future. I used to coach basketball. I never was that good in basketball, but I was tall when I was young and I played center. But when I got older and we were married and all the other guys were paying money to go to the exercise places, and I decided I was going to ref basketball. Now, if you ref basketball, no matter what call you make or don't make, half the crowd's mad, you know. And so it's not a type of a position. Yeah, but if you ref 3 games like we always did, and you run up and down, you get paid, you know, to exercise. And I got that $60 or whatever it is to buy groceries. But one of the games I was at was a homecoming game or whatever, and each one of the seniors got up, and it was a Christian school, and told what they were going to do. And not one of them said they were going to serve God. It was all about what job they were going to make more money, getting to make money. It wasn't about living for eternity. It was about just living for right now. And I want to encourage you, young people, think down the road. Don't just live for today. How is this decision I make going to affect me 10 and 20 and 30 years from now or for eternity? It's very tempting to just live right now for the temporal, for the things right now. But God wants us to live for eternity. I love the verses in Colossians chapter 3, and I'd like for you to see it, and I have them memorized, but God wants us to set our affections. God wants us to set our love not on the things of this world. What's 1 John, is it 2:15? It says, love not the world. These are the things that are in the world. Here it says in Colossians, set your affections. Verse 2. Let's start in verse 1. If ye then being risen with Christ, if you're saved, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above. Set your desires, your passions on things above. That's living for eternity, not for things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I want to encourage you to live for eternity. Live your life for things that matter. You know, souls, the eternal word of God, loving the Lord, doing that which was right, seeking to have the blessing of God on your life, and not just living for now and for self. Say, I want to serve the Lord. Matthew 24, if you turn there, and then I'm going to be done. Matthew 24, there's a couple of verses here that the Lord is talking to us about living for the eternity. These verses are about the future, and I'd like you to look at Matthew 24, verse 42. Matthew 24, 42. There the Bible says, watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. God says we need to be watching, we need to be looking, we need to be longing and loving for his appearing, that Jesus could come at any time. Be watching. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. You know, young people, the devil wants to ruin your life. And there's all kinds of temptations and things that you face today that we didn't face. And I want to encourage you to realize that the devil wants to ruin you. And God says, you better be watching. You better walk circumspectly. And he goes on to say, therefore, verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made him ruler over his household? I want you to conclude in thinking about the importance of being faithful. One day we're going to stand before the Lord, and I want to hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You don't want to stand before the Lord and be ashamed, because you are ashamed of the Lord. Be bold for Christ. Love the Lord. Put him first. Live for eternity, and you'll be glad you did. Let's have a prayer together. Lord, we pray that something we said might have helped some of the young people. We love them. We have a burden for them. We've been down the road there that they're in today. We know there's some difficult temptations in this world, and we pray that they would listen to their parents, that they'd choose the right friends, that they'd want to seek you and live for eternity and not just for today. We pray, Lord, that you would bless Brother Tozer and his message tonight, and continue to bless our time of fellowship. We pray bless these people that have sacrificed and paid and came and so that they could hear your word. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to us again. God bless us as we try to be a blessing to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.